I've entitled my series of messages during this week as The Message of the Cross in a Postmodern World. The Message of the Cross in a Postmodern World. Now, when you're thinking about a postmodern world says there's no such thing as an absolute. An absolute basically speaks about something that is final. They say everything is relative today. Now, when you're thinking about everything is relative, they say there's no right or wrong. Everything is depends on you, depends on the situation. And as a result, when you're thinking about the cross, if a person says, hey, there's no absolute, so what, Jesus died, it doesn't make a difference. No, it does make a difference, because it is not something that is left up to us to choose whether it is okay or not. The cross is definitely an absolute statement. When Jesus died on the cross, it happened in history. It was not an accident. He voluntarily gave himself for us for a particular purpose, not something that we can choose. Sometimes when you think about the cross, people think about the cross as an example that Jesus has set for us, so that we should also love one another and be willing to give our lives for them. Is that the purpose why Jesus died on the cross? Just as an example, some people have even coined a phrase called, this is the cosmic savior, not a personal savior. Now, when you're thinking about a cosmic savior, it may sound very nice. It may sound very nice to say, what we learn from the cross is we must forgive one another. But is that what the cross is all about? That is what postmodern thinking is all about. You know? But the truth of the gospel is, the cross was in the heart of God even before the creation of this world. And that's the truth that we must understand. It was not that man sinned, so God did not know, what shall I do? Look here, I created these guys and they're messed up, you know. And then Jesus said, okay, I will go and die for them. No. The Bible tells us that the Lamb was sacrificed or crucified even before the foundations of this world. So the cross was not something that came about because man sinned. The cross was in the heart of God even before man's creation. Because God, being God, knew that man would sin. And he gave this plan of action. Now you may say, if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. But yes, true, we are not gods, you know. If we have God, we would have definitely messed. If we think we are gods, we would have definitely messed it up and not even created anything. Now, this is where the love of God comes in. The scripture teaches us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an absolute truth. Jesus did not say, okay, if you change yourself, then I will do something for you. No. Jesus was willing to give himself for us right in the very beginning, even before we decided to follow him. Now, this is the truth that the scripture constantly speaks about. Let me share with you some passages of scripture. When Peter, for example, stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and crucified him." Yes, he said, you're the guys who crucified Jesus, but he said, this was by the determinate plan and counsel of God. Peter was clear about that. He knew that this was not suddenly an option. Now, how did that come about? This didn't happen before the resurrection. This happened after the resurrection. And the Spirit of God has entered into him. Clarity sets in about what the truth is all about. Because the Spirit of God has been given to us for what purpose? To lead us into all truth. Before Jesus died, what was Peter's response when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified? He says, no, let it not happen. I won't allow that to happen to you. And in fact, when they came to capture him, he took out his sword and killed out Malchus's ear. That was Peter. But now, after the day of Pentecost, when truth has been enlightened in him to say, hey, this is what the truth is all about. It is not that Jesus became a victim of a plot and these soldiers surrounded him. He did not know what to do and they crucified him. On the day of Pentecost, it is very, very clear that this was done under the determinate counsel of God. Also, if you notice in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, when the disciples were gathered together in prayer, this is what they this is what it reads. Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel had done this death of Jesus. And then he says, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He said, yes, these are the guys who were instrumental. These are the guys whom you used. But behind this all, it was your hand and your counsel that determined it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Very clear. He is not saying blaming them for the crucifixion. He is not saying poor Jesus, he got crucified. He says very clear, the cross was in the heart of God right from the very beginning. And the clarity of this truth has come into Peter's life only after the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God comes into our lives, things become clearer. Before we have the Spirit of God living in us, we will go with the world and say, there's no absolute truth. What is true for you is wrong for me. What is wrong for me is true for you. It's relative. No, no. Once the Spirit of God comes into our lives, we are clear to say, this is it. This is truth. This is wrong. This is right. This is false. That clarity comes into our lives. So the cross has been central in the Christian faith. The cross has become the symbol, if you were to say, of Christianity over the years. But also in recent times, the cross has become only a symbol in terms of something to be worn externally, but we have not understood the whole background or the purpose or the intent of God when Jesus died on the cross. So my prayer during this week is we'll be able to understand what the cross meant to God, what the cross meant to Christ himself, what the cross means to the church today, what the cross means to the world. That the meaning of the cross, the message of the cross, in this time and age where they say, you can believe whatever you want. No, no, we must know what we believe about the cross. So this evening, we are going to focus our attention on one incident that happened when Jesus died on the cross. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 51, it speaks about this, where Jesus uttered his final cry and gave himself up, committed his spirit, you know, into the hands of the Father. The scripture teaches us that the veil in the temple or the curtain in the temple rent in two. So this evening our study is primarily going to be based on the torn veil. What does that tell us about God's heart? Sometimes visuals are better sermons than a whole message, isn't it? Demonstration of something stays in your mind longer. This is why you have practicals in your science classes, isn't it? You know? If you had only theory, you'd say, yes, yes, yes. But when you see it in action, if you put these two chemicals together, this is what will happen. You know, you read it, now you see it. That remains for you. So the torn veil is actually a physical demonstration to the world, and at that time specifically to the Jewish world, the heart of God for man. So let's look at this passage, you know, this thought this evening on what the cross meant to God. What happened on that day when Jesus was crucified was the most important event in history. Matthew 27 verse 51 says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. bottom. Simple words. But look at the breaking up of that. At that moment. Which moment? When Jesus died. It didn't happen before that. At the end of that 3 hours on the cross, at that moment, at the end of that moment, the curtain of the temple. Now when you think of the curtain of the temple, it's not like this curtain, okay? Not a thin curtain. The curtain of the temple was a thick curtain. We look at that, okay? So at that moment, the curtain of the temple, which was very thick, was torn in two. Now, it may take some energy or light energy to tear this curtain, you know. But to tear a thick curtain requires a lot of energy. And the more miraculous part of this verse is, it was torn how? From top to bottom. How do you normally, if you were to tear this, would you from top to bottom or bottom to top, you know? If you are down, it's easier to tear from down, isn't it? And this curtain, when you look at the dimensions of it, it was 30 feet high. Okay. So, when you're thinking of a curtain which is 30 feet high, to be torn from top to bottom, without somebody climbing on top, no visuals of anybody climbing on top and tearing it, okay, that shows that this was not something that man did. It was something that God Himself did. So He reveals the heart to the world through that torn curtain. So that's what it is going to be, you know, okay, what we are going to look at. Matthew's Gospel mentions this tearing of the veil in two. Mark's Gospel also mentions it, and Luke's Gospel also mentions it. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, all three mention this. Now some interesting information about the veil. Number one, the material is estimated to have been as thick as the palm of one's hand. Okay? It is so thick material. Okay? Some scholars estimate that it would have taken 300 priests just to hang the veil in the temple. Because it is so thick, it is so heavy. How many people? 300 priests. Okay. Now, this was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. Now, what was the Holy of Holies in the temple? In the Jewish temple, this was the place that was reserved right at the very end. Innermost area. Nobody was allowed to go inside that except the high priest. And that too, only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, to make that sacrifice. So here is something that has been closed for a long, long time. Only once a year it is opened, you know, and only for the one priest to get in. And suddenly on that particular day, torn into, the whole crowd that was there is able to see all that is happening inside. If you were present over there on that day when this happened, what would your reaction have been? Would you have been startled? Would you have been afraid of what's going to happen? No. Or would you have jumped to the scene and got inside? Because you've never been able to get inside so far. Think for a moment what your reactions would have been. This is the heart of God. He wants to open Himself up to us. That is what the cross is saying. The cross is saying, look here, I'm so near to you, don't put me back. Don't close up. I want to come as close to you. He comes to us with that open heart to say, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That which was closed for so long has suddenly now been opened up. Okay. Now this curtain was not an ordinary curtain. It was 60 feet long, 30 feet high, and about 2 inches thick. And it took around 300 priests just to install it. Okay. Just to install it. So this large piece of fabric would have been very, very sturdy. It would have been literally impossible to have been torn in two. It was definitely a supernatural event. They say it was woven of 72 cords, and each cord consisted of 24 strands It was 40 cubits long and 20 wide, and 82 women worked at it, and two such veils were made every year. And when it became soiled, it took 300 priests to immerse and to cleanse it. The fact of the curtain itself is miraculous, you know, to put that curtain, to put that thick curtain, to say, don't come anywhere near. That was a warning, nobody dared enter in. And even if the high priest decided to go in before at any time, he was killed. Even on the Day of Atonement, if he went in without any preparation, proper preparation, if the sacrifice was not accepted, he was killed. That is why they say they had the bells that were there at the garment below, so that if the bell stopped ringing, they knew this guy is not moving anymore, you know. And they couldn't go in to take the body out, you know, so he would be pulled out. Now that is how sacred and holy this place was, and also that is how close this place was. Thick curtain, long curtain, heavy curtain, but on that day, miraculously, this curtain was rent in two. And the very moment that Jesus was dying on the cross and giving himself to the Father, this was the day of the Passover lambs being slain. It was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the sacrificial lambs were slain, and it was at this very moment that the curtain is rent in two. So if you were to imagine that picture at that time, okay, there is a lot of blood all around because of the sacrifice. Now the high priest has taken that sacrificial thing into the Holy of Holies to offer, and suddenly everything has become opened out. You know, if you were a Jew at that time, how would your feelings have been? Would you have said, sacrilege, you know, somebody has done something over here, you know. But this was what God was trying to tell to man, that you and I have a direct access to God. The very moment that the Son of God was delivering himself over to the Father in physical death, it was the very moment that the slaying of the Passover lambs was taking place in the temple courts. And the Bible speaks about, as Jesus was going to that place, he passed the Kidron Valley, and that was the place where the blood used to ooze out from all the sacrificial lambs. So during this period, different lambs are being sacrificed. On the day of Passover, that's the Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. People have come from all over the place with their own animals to be sacrificed, and the temple is making their own profit from that. They say, hey, this is not pure, this is not correct, you have to buy from us. All that is happening. And in all that clamor of that moment, this curtain is rent into, opening everything up. That was the heart of God. No more rituals, no more closed doors, everything is now open. The veil of the temple, thirdly, was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And this shows that this was not a human accomplishment. It was indeed a divine accomplishment. It is like as if God from top decides to tear it down. Okay? Man from down tries to tear it up, but God from top now tears it down. I often give this illustration about, you know, man and God. If man wants to reach up to God, no matter how hard man tries, you can try all your life, but these two fingers will never meet, right? When will these two fingers meet? When this finger comes down and meets. And that's what God did for us. He tore the curtain from top to bottom. He came down from top to down, you know, so that now man and God, which was totally not possible, closed doors, now it has been opened up. We can meet together. That is what the torn veil signifies. That is what the cross signifies. This indeed was the heart of God. So when Jesus died, this big barrier was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that it was God himself who tore it. The Living Translation of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 and 20 tells us this. 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. Look at that. It says, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. A place which only the high priest could go once a year, now we can boldly enter into his most holy presence. Why is this so? Because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and lambs was not able to pay for the sins. Every year they had to keep doing it. Now, because of Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross, curtain is thrown open, torn open. Now we can come into his presence at any time. Not just once a year, not just once in a way, but now we have boldness to come into his presence. Think for a moment, the congregation at that time, every day or every week when they came for, you know, worship at the temple, they would see this thick curtain. Only once a year the high priest would go in, and no open curtain at that time so that they could see anything inside. Now they have the boldness to enter it. Remember when the Lord met with Moses on the mountain, the Israelites were so afraid. He says, look here, please, we don't want to come anywhere close, lest the Lord do something to us. They were so scared of God, But when Moses came down, his face shone. And that's the image that God wants us to. We as man who is sinful find it so difficult to come into the holy presence of God. We try so many different things. And that's what religion is all about, isn't it? They come up with rules and regulations. If you do this, if you do this, God will be happy. He will accept you. And no matter how hard we try, no acceptance. But Christianity, the cross says, God did it for us. He tore the curtain so that nobody can even think about stitching that curtain back again. Now we have a direct access. We have boldness to come into his very, very presence. That is the important thing. Also, when the curtain was thrown open, when all the sacrificial lambs were being slain over there, the cross also symbolized the end of the whole sacrificial system. That they don't have to prepare all these rituals anymore. We have now a direct access into the very presence of God. Now you may say, but the Jews are still practicing all their rituals. We also say the Christians are also still practicing rituals, isn't it? Especially suddenly during this time of the year, we become so serious. Lenten period, I won't do this, I won't do that, If I do this, God will be happy. If I do this, God won't be happy. Trying to win brownie points with God so that we can enter into his presence. But no. The cross, the torn veil, signifies that rituals are not done away with. Now it has become a reality. Rituals were only types, shadows of what was going to happen. When the real thing has happened, why still live in the past with all the rituals? Why still go through all the sacrifices? Why still go through all those festivals of the different things that people observe? Not necessary. Now we have a direct access into the very presence of God. So in one split second, the whole system was destroyed. The whole system was destroyed. To the horror and shock and fear of the people, the Holy of Holies was instantaneously exposed to everyone. The place where no one would go because they were afraid, now they can go. Are you afraid to come into the presence of God? Are you afraid? How do you recognize, God has made this, the cross has made it possible for us. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. The Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. That personal endearing term of the Father, that has now become possible. God is not someone who is way up there, If we do this, 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 we get a little closer to God. No. God has opened the doors for us so that we can come into His very presence, enjoy His presence, call Him our dear Father. That has become possible because of the torn veil. Now remember, at that particular time, the place would have been jammed with people. The place would have been having a lot of other priests as well, like, apart from the high priest. There would have been a lot of sacrifices over there. There would have been a lot of barriers that would have been kept over there. Like today, for example, if you were to go to some of these, you know, places, you know, where people worship other gods, you'll find crowds over there. And there is crowd management, isn't it? So that would have been crowd management. Don't come anywhere close here. Don't come anywhere close. Suddenly the curtain is thrown open. Everybody can see what is inside. You know, that would have opened the doors. I wonder whether there was a stampede that day, you know, when people wanted to rush in and see. Oh, were they so amazed that they dare not come anywhere close. Fear can be both sides, isn't it? You're so fearful of God, you don't want to come anywhere close to Him. On the other hand, you can also have that holy reverential fear that wants to come into His very presence and say, thank you, Lord, for making this possible. I could never have dreamt about coming into Your very presence, but thank you for the cross which has made this possible. Now, why did Jesus die on the cross? What did it reveal to us? It revealed to us His heart. Because wherever there was sin, sin had to be punished, isn't it? Somebody had to take the place. And that punishment had to be taken by a person who was himself sinless. If a sinful person took the sins of somebody else, then somebody else will have to pay for his sins. They say when Socrates committed suicide by drinking poison, he said, I am doing this on behalf of all my disciples. Big deal. You know. He died. Did that prove he did it for his disciples? If he had risen again, then he would have said, yes, that was true. Right. Today also there are a lot of these new governments who are saying, I'm doing this, I'm going to die, and things like that. You know, as if they have the power to die and they have the power to, you know, take their own lives. But you remember, when Jesus said, I'm giving up my life, I also have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again as well. That is what the cross is emphasizing. Yes, payment for sin had to be made. Yes, it had to be a sinless individual. That is why when Jesus was born into this world, He had that sinless conception. There was no sin in that conception. It is not to say that, you know, Joseph was sinful, Mary was sinless. No, no question of sinless, immaculate conception. The fact of the matter is, the conception took place outside the womb, so there was no element of sin. And as a result, sin that has been transferred down from Abraham's seed was not present in this seed, the perfect individual whom God created. He became then the rightful individual who could pay for the sins. This is why when Jesus decided to die on the cross, it was not just a man. It was an individual who was 100% God as well as 100% man. Thirdly, what does the rent veil proclaim? What does the rent veil proclaim? Number one, it proclaims the desecrated temple. What do you mean by the desecrated temple? It means that this is now destroyed. Okay? This whole system is destroyed now. I set up this system, the Lord would say, as a type, as a foreshadow of what was going to come. Now that the reality has come, why should the old system be still there, isn't it? It's like when you have done a drawing for a building, and when the building comes up, what's the need for the drawing anymore? You know? You're not going to worship the drawing, you're going to be in the new place. You know? So when the reality has come about, the old is no longer necessary. Sad to say again today, as a church also, a lot of people have gone back into rituals, right? Rituals, yeah, thick curtains that still close altars that you can't enter into, okay? Churches today have that. That's like a Holy of Holies. Only the priest can go in. No, we have a direct access into the very presence of God. Rituals have been done away with. Okay, so if we go back to following those rituals, we have missed out what God really intended. Now, rituals have a purpose, but if you are doing the rituals, we don't even know why you are doing it, you have missed it out altogether. So, the rent veil declares the desecrated temple. The veil rent declared that the sacred soil within it was now common as any foot on of earth in Galilee, and its rending, so to speak, made way for God to enter in. That which was considered holy, you can't enter in. Now God has made it common, anybody can come in. Okay. He has thrown it open. That which the Jews thought, God belongs to us. God doesn't belong to the Gentiles. No, God belongs to us. We are His chosen people. And as a result, no matter whatever we do, God will still look after us. That was their thought. God sent them different prophets. Hey, listen to me. This is not my intention for you to do whatever you want to. Listen to what God's word says. They didn't. And finally, as Jesus mentions in one of those incidents where He says, they finally sent the Son itself, isn't it? And when the Son Himself was sent, what did they do? They took Him and killed Him. Okay. And that's what is happening over here. So, when these individuals were doing their own thing, God said, this is not what you're supposed to do. He sent prophets to do it. And then when they still did not respond, the ultimate was He Himself came down. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about that, where He says, God has revealed Himself to men over the years to the Jewish people through the prophets whom He sent. But in the last days, He has revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus. God has revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus. So when the temple veil was rent in two, the old system of sacrifices was done away, was desecrated. That which they considered holy, 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 that said no, now it is thrown open for people. Secondly, the rent veil now proclaims light streaming in on the mystery of God. Old Testament times, when the tabernacle was there, they had the Shekinah glory of God. Now, when the temple was built, there was no longer that Shekinah glory. They were worshipping, yes, the Ark of the Covenant was there, yes, the sacrifice that was offered was there, but the Shekinah glory was no longer there. Now, when the temple veil has been torn open, the light of God Himself shines into that very presence. What does the Shekinah glory basically mean? It speaks about God's presence, isn't it? You know? So God's presence was not just in those sacrifices. God's presence is now in the person of Jesus and His perfect sacrifice. So again, if you are seated there in that audience, when if it is all dark outside because of the thick curtain, and suddenly this curtain is thrown open, you have the light streaming in. And you would have seen the Ark of the Covenant and the light streaming in upon that, the mercy seat, where now you and I find mercy because the light has shone upon our hearts. Okay. So this happened in that quick moment, and this reveals to us His heart for us, that He doesn't want anybody to be close to Him. Nobody can say, I'm so far away, I cannot come anywhere close to God. God says, no, come near to me. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Thirdly, the rent veil proclaims that any and every man can draw near to God. Can draw near to God. The death of Jesus Christ shows us that everyone and anyone is welcome to come into His most innermost sanctuary, and to dwell nestling as close as He will to the very heart of the throne God. That is what the cross has given for us. That's what the torn veil has given to us. But this evening we must ask ourselves, how near are we to the heart of God? We have that song which says, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. But do we get into the near to the heart of God to find that quiet rest? Or are we so busy with what is happening in the world and what we think we should be happening? As a result, there's so much of turmoil within us. The rent veil, the torn veil says, come into the very presence of God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Just as much as John, that beloved disciple, leaned on the bosom of Jesus, that intimacy. And in John's epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which our hands have handled, we declare unto you. The intimacy of that relationship is what is now made possible because of the torn veil. But the issue is, are we making benefit of that? Are we making use of that? Or is Christianity still a religion? Christianity is still a ritual to us? Christianity is still a do's and don'ts to us? And it's, if I do this, God will be happy, so we think we should do this, 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 this. No. The Lord says, I've thrown open the doors. Come into my very presence and find that rest that you are looking for. In the Psalms, we find this in a reference. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Okay, that's a question. And the answer that the psalmist gives is what? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity. And you may read that psalm and says, how can we ever come into God's presence? You know, our hands are so filthy. And if the psalmist says, who can ascend? Only a person with clean hands. My hands are dirty, how can I ever come? But that's where the cross comes into place. Because he, the sinless one, became sin for us, he has cleansed us. So yes, God requires clean hearts and a clean hand. Made possible because of the shed blood of Christ. As a result, we can ascend into the very holy of holies. The sacrifice of Jesus has made this possible. Fourthly, what did the rent veil accomplish? What did the rent veil accomplish? First of all, it was a barrier that was removed. It was a barrier that was removed. Remember, there were different sections in that temple that was created. You know, there were courts that were set aside only for women because they were not allowed inside. There were courts that were set aside only for Gentiles. Then there was a brazen altar upon which the sacrifice must be made. Then there were steps leading up to the temple itself. This is all in the outer courtyard. Then inside the temple were two main rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, okay? And only the priest could enter the holy place and only in a certain way. In other words, you could hang out in the outer courtyard, but you can never hang out in the holy of holies, okay? So that was a big barrier. Now when the curtain was rent in two, the Lord says, hey, don't hang around outside, come inside, come inside. It is like, you know, if a visitor is coming, he's standing outside, you know, no, no, I can't come in, no, 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 I'm too dirty, you know, I'm dirty of the place, no, 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 just come in, come in. That's what the rent veil has offered to us, that we can come into his very presence because the barrier has been removed, the barrier has been removed. Remember, for the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies, he had to do a lot of things. Okay, he could enter into that place only once a year, and to enter into that place once a year, he had to wear special garments. All this we find in Leviticus chapter 16. He must bring with him the blood of a goat. He must sprinkle the blood on the golden mercy seat that was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which contained a copy of the Ten Commandments. Now, he had to observe all these things meticulously. Somewhere he missed out. That's it, dead. That was how strong the barricade was. But when the veil was torn in two, the barricade was all removed. No barriers now. We can come into his very presence. Only God could do something like this. No human being could ever try and break those barriers. No human being could ever try and cross those barriers. No human being could ever say, I could do this, I can get into that, I will find a way. No. Remember, all the other gurus, all the other religious leaders have also always said, do this, do this, do this, do this, then you will get into that nirvana. But Jesus said what? I am the way. I am the one who breaks that barrier. I can take you into His very presence. Secondly, not only is a barrier removed, it is a door that has been opened. A door that has been opened. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is His body. We have confidence. That speaks about privileges, isn't it? We have this privilege now to be in His very presence. Do you feel yourself privileged to be a Christian? Out of many millions here in our own country, have you ever thought, why should God choose me? Why should God reveal Himself to me to understand these truths that the veil has been torn? So many people in this world are still struggling, isn't it? Still struggling to find God, but God has revealed Himself to us. Make use of that privilege. It's a privilege, yes, to be a Christian, but don't misuse that privilege and treat it lightly. It cost Jesus to give us our salvation, so let's not treat it lightly. It's a privilege, definitely, to be a Christian. Peter, writing about this in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, says, He Himself bore our sins so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It's a privilege that God has given to us. And with every privilege comes a responsibility. Right? With every privilege comes a responsibility. He Himself bore our sins. The word that is used there in Greek for bore is to carry. Okay? And specifically that word was used in the Old Testament for carrying that sacrificial animal and placing it on the altar. So in the scripture says, He Himself bore our sins upon Himself. We should have been on that altar, but Jesus took our sins upon Himself, placed Himself on the altar. That is what the cross did for us. We should have been crucified, but Jesus took our place. That's a privilege. But it doesn't stop there. He Himself bore our sins, you know, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Oftentimes we are only happy about the privilege that we have. But the reason why Jesus died on the cross, the reason why God opened the curtain to us so that we can enter into His presence, is so that we would die to sin and live for righteousness. So that having experienced the privileges of being a Christian, we would show forth to others what it really means to have Christ living in us. Now, look at that phrase, when it's so that we might die to sin. When a person dies, does he cease to exist? When a person dies, does he cease to exist, or is he only separated? He's separated. Sometimes when he say, he's gone now, he's gone, he's ceased to exist. No. Either you are living forever with God or without God, in heaven or in hell. But there's a separation from the earthly existence. So when the Bible says, so that we will die to sin, it doesn't mean that we cease to exist. It basically means so that we will learn to live a separated life. It's a responsibility. Jesus has died for us on the cross, bore our sins upon Himself, so that we would live the holy life, the separated life. That's the responsibility that God has given to us. Yes, praise God for the privilege. Praise God we can enter into His only in a holy presence. Praise God we have that confidence. But it's a responsibility. All this has happened so that our lives would be holy. So that the world will know, hey, this is what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not Jesus died on the cross, okay, once a year we celebrate, like once a year the priest goes into the Holy of Holies, once a year, Good Friday, we say Jesus died rest of the year we live the way we want to live. No, Jesus died on the cross, granted us this privilege to be called His children, to come into His very presence, so that we would die to sin and live for righteousness. So now we have, if you were to say, an access pass to come into His very presence. Thirdly, we also have a hope that is confirmed. A barrier is removed, a way, pathway has been made, and now we have a hope that is confirmed. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 and 20 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now the writer of Hebrews speaks about how Jesus is the greatest, highest of all creation, of any other priest. He is the greatest high priest. And then he ends this section of, as a result of who Jesus is, we have this hope now. We have a hope for the future as an anchor for the soul. In other words, this is a foundation. Where do you put an anchor, and when do you put an anchor? When there's a storm around, you know, things are shaking, you put a deep anchor right in, so that into something solid. In the midst of the storms of life, you have that strong, unshakable, foundational anchor that is laid deep. You say, Jesus has thrown the door open for me. No matter what happens, no matter what storms may come, I have this anchor to my soul to keep my life safe and secure. Because Jesus can't be moved, I won't be moved. I cannot be moved. That's the anchor that we have. Do you have this hope in you this evening? Whatever the storms of life come in, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's a hymn that was written in 1834. And the second verse uses words borrowed from Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, when darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Within the veil. The veil has been torn. I can come into His very presence. That's my anchor. No matter whatever I go through in life, my anchor is strong, deep-rooted, that He died for me. He won't let me go. And that is what keeps us going. And as the chorus declares this truth, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The torn veil gives us the assurance of a solid ground that we can stand on. A solid, unshakable truth in this postmodern world that no matter whatever happens, we will still stand firm and strong. This is the meaning of the cross. So the road to heaven is now open to anyone, anytime, anywhere. And if it is even this evening, you will feel that there's a load of weight of sin on you. If you feel, how can I ever come into His very presence? I'm so dirty. I'm so sinful. The Lord says, no, come to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. Jesus has thrown open the gates. You can come into His very presence. So don't let your sins keep you away. God has opened the door of heaven. Come to Jesus and see how great His mercy really is. Let me close with a statement by J.C. Ryle, which says, our sins may be many and great, but the payment made by our great substitute far outweighs them all. Far outweighs them all. Do you really believe that? This is the heart of God. His love for us, that He was willing to send His Son to die for us. Give us this unshakable truth. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground Any other truth is sinking sand. But this truth that he will never let me go because he himself has given his very life for me. Let's bow our heads and pray together.